Thanks for the water. A seder is lost if it is water. I should also mention that concerning our dear daughter and the music, as some of you know, I'm a backwoods Nova Scotia fisherman. We had no music in our home. We didn't go to any local church when I was small. There was no music in the schools. I knew nothing about music at all. And to raise a daughter who get up in the morning, as let's say a 17-year-old, been up half the night, somewhat tired, could sit at the table and take out her guitar and have written a new song, and she'd have the words memorized and the music memorized. You could tell it was inspired, and would sit there and sing the whole thing to us at the breakfast table. It used to just blow me away. How does she do this? Inspired by God, and of course related to her mother. Her mother comes from a very musical family. Her dad started all the songs at Hawksville Bible Chapel for 45 years, and he made sure they were right. He had a pitch pipe. And if you didn't sing it right, he would teach you on the side how to sing the parts and how to sing songs right. And he had sometimes two or three tunes of the same song that you could do some variety to. And so that's how my wife was raised, to sing biblical songs and make sure the words are louder than the music, so you can hear the words. And so I appreciate the heritage that my wife comes from in that area. Jesus makes this statement in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Imagine the Lord of heaven seeking sinners, wanting to save us spiritually, so when we die, we go to heaven. Amazing. I'm going to build truth on truth here and ask questions. Why is the Lord seeking to save the lost? The Bible gives the answer. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, that means patient, toward us, not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why doesn't the Lord want anyone to perish? Why does the Lord seek to save the lost? He doesn't want anyone to perish spiritually. And why doesn't Jesus want anyone to perish, spiritually? Well, the Bible answers that question. John 3:16, it says, he loves us. And that was the first verse that I ever heard as a lost soul, besides Romans 3:23, when they were preaching the gospel. They put my name in John 3:16, for God so loved Arthur, sinful 19-year-old Arthur, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. If Arthur would believe in him, Arthur would not perish, but Arthur would have everlasting life. And I was told about how Jesus loves me. Now, where is there an experience or an example of Jesus loving the lost so he can tell about himself as a Savior? One of the better ones is the woman at the well. Now, think about this. The Lord says, I must go to Samaria. And here they're in Galilee, heading for Jerusalem, and the response by some of the disciples was, oh, we don't want to go there. You know, a lot of Samaritans don't like us, and a lot of Jews don't like Samaritans, and there's going to be trouble, and we've had a lot of trouble already, and we should just avoid that place. But the Lord had an urgency in his voice. I must go. He knew at the well there in Samaria, there would be a woman that he would meet. Being God, he knew everything, that he could talk to her, ask questions, answer her questions, love her, reveal to her who he was, and she would accept him as her Savior. And not only that, she would figure out who he was, the Messiah, and go from there and spread the news in her town and be a witness for the Lord in her town about someone that definitely is God. He knew all about me and my sin, and he loved me in spite of it, and so on. A great example. How much does Jesus love the lost? So we're building truth on truth and keep asking questions. Well, Matthew 23:37, it talks about Jesus talking about the Jews, how he wanted to bring them together, but they wouldn't have him. And even though he knew their hearts, he wanted to love them and be their Savior and draw them to himself. And even when he had the attitude they didn't want him, he still was willing to do it because he loved them. And then he goes on to say, and using a human illustration, I was just like the hen wanting to gather her chicks together underneath her wings. And so imagine the God of heaven comparing himself to a hen. But he knew these lost non-believers had to have some simple illustration to get the point. And what he was getting at, I mean, I remember as a kid in Nova Scotia raising chickens, and they're not, real dumb animals, and or birds. And they knew we'd come around every morning and steal their eggs. And so I guess they figured out these eggs are fertilized, so let's sneak out of the hen house, go in the tall grass, and make a nest on our own, and lay our eggs out there. If we wait long enough, we'll have some babies, some chickens. And, this happened out in the Prairie Provinces in the 1930s. They'd have all these grass fires, and big fire would come around, and the farmer knew a lot of chickens had escaped out of the chicken coop and were laying eggs in the grass. And so after the fire, the farmer would look around. There's a dead chicken over there, and fire was all, the fire had burned all the grass off the land. And go over there, and, well, there's a chicken. Oh, maybe we can still, recoup it and pick the feathers off. It burnt, but maybe have some chicken for lunch. And pull the chicken up. There'd be all the baby chicks laying there all alive. The mother gave her life for the chicks, and they were all spared in this grass fire. And so the Lord knew they would get that simple illustration of how much he loved them, and he knows he's going to the cross and going to give his life for them, which they didn't really understand, most of them, even the disciples. So that was the love he had for people. And then he goes on in Luke 19:41 to again illustrate how much he loves the lost. And when he was come near, Jesus beheld the city, Jerusalem, and wept over it. Now, we're not God, but we got to kind of think a little bit where he's coming from here. He knows everything. And imagine Jesus knowing everything and looks over the city and he's weeping over it. And he knew inside that city there was people that made the statement that he did miracles in the power of Satan. Imagine the nerve, the gall to tell Jesus, the God of heaven, the Messiah, doing these loving miracles in the power of Satan. And that's what they said and did. But he wept over them. That's love. He also knew in that city, Jerusalem, there was folk who said to him, "You're a liar. You're not God. You're just Joseph's son." Called Jesus a liar. And yet he wept over him. Also he knew in that city, there was a lot of people in there plotting to kill him. I think you and I would think, if we knew there's people getting ready to kill us, you'd probably think, how am I going to flee? Jesus is sitting there or standing there crying over him. Incredible love. And, of course, he goes on to die for him on the cross and paid the penalty for all their past, present, and future sins. Buried him in the deepest sea, and then said, "I'm going to hold him against you no more. It's finished. Here's your free salvation. Your name is stamped on it. You just got to believe and accept it, and you're set free from the penalty of sin." The start of why the gospel's good news. Now I want to jump into the first gospel sermon in Scripture in Acts 2. Find my place here. Okay, first gospel sermon. this is, of course, after the resurrection. And who's preaching? Peter. What was the condition, the spiritual condition, of the Christians at that time? The Bible is very clear in Acts 2:1. They were all with one accord in one place. They were living out Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There was oneness amongst the saints. That was one of the spiritual conditions. Now going on with Peter there preaching the gospel. In Acts 2:4, another condition. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. So there was oneness amongst the saints and love amongst the saints. Do you know what was going on there, the condition, before he preached the sermon? They were an answer to the Lord's Prayer in John 17, verse 11, 26, where the Lord says, here he's thanking the Father for the children, for the believers that have been given to him. And he's saying, Father, I just pray there may be oneness amongst the saints as you and I have oneness, and there may be love amongst the saints as you and I have love between us. Period. He didn't pray for better preachers or better Bible translations or better gospel tracts or better food after the meeting or better buildings or programs and nothing like that. He prayed for oneness and love amongst the saints, period. Now, you have to ask the question, well, why? Well, I can't be too dogmatic on that, but I've learned in my 42 years as a missionary, if there is oneness and love amongst the saints, guess what is not happening? The Holy Spirit is not grieved and quenched. He has a lot of freedom to work in you and through you, to bless others, have others bless you, for you to be a true worshiper, and to God to use you freely in spreading the gospel. If there's not oneness and love amongst the saints, a lot of hurt and misunderstandings and self on the throne, the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched, you miss out on blessings, and others miss out on blessings. And the lost miss out here in the gospel. That's just plain and simple. Logic to figure out when you see the fruit of it, the good and the evil. And so here, there was one as love amongst the saints. And the result was the Holy Spirit could really work. Now, what did Peter preach about? In Acts 2:23, it says, here's how he starts out in Acts 2:23. Him ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. His first topic is to the audience, you folks are sinners. You have slain someone, you killed someone, you're lost. Sinners, that's how he starts out. And that's why I'm a big, I really push tracts that get people lost first. I made this comment before and I'll make it again, that a lot of tracts have a nice title and they have maybe a nice picture. Everything in the tract is true about Jesus, but then what they'll say at the end, well, based on all that, you got to believe in Jesus or trust in Jesus, period. Which is fine, but you got to remember, people are blind and they're lost in their sin. You know how most people, if they're lost people, interpret that? Because I checked on this from people who've read a tract. They'll instead of saying trust in Jesus, they say, oh, I've always believed about Jesus. I've always, believed in the Christmas story and the Easter story. So I guess based on this tract, I guess I'm okay because I believe in Jesus. I believe about Jesus. And so they misinterpret that what the tract writer is saying. But what the tract is missing, our calling is you've got to get people lost in their sins first. You ask any sailor, if you're lost physically, you know what you want? You want to be saved physically. So you got to get people lost in their sins. That you need to be saved spiritually. And then God can start to work on their blinded mind, work on their sinful heart, and convict them of their lostness. And so we need tracks that do that. And the result is people get saved. Because I've tried both kinds of tracks, and I've been doing this for years. And you kind of see what God uses and what doesn't happen. And so the first, yeah, he preaches about sin. You have sinned. John 16:8, it talks about the Holy Spirit will reprove or convict the world of sin. So if that's what the Holy Spirit, one of the things he does, you've got to have verses that show people they're lost sinners. I wonder how many people have the boldness to say to the lost, you're spiritually lost in your sinful state. Or positionally, you're under the wrath of God. Who has the boldness to say that nowadays? A lot of people don't. Now, you have to use wisdom on who you're talking to and what the situation is and when the door opens up. But sometime before they die, they got to hear that. Or they'll see no reason why they need Jesus as their personal Savior. And so a lot of people I meet, I'm computer illiterate. I don't know what people watch on the Internet, but it seems like what I pick up, they're watching a lot of confusion, a lot of wishy-washy kind of religious stuff. And they hear a lot of comments from the world out there in the newspaper, on TV. And I get the impression that everything's been kind of watered down about sin and just kind of accept things and it's kind of okay, or I was just raised this way, or it's not my fault, my parents, you know, my mom picked a bad dad for me, so that's how I turned out. And I just feel this is okay. And so they just kind of go their merry way, and you're talking to them, and you sense there's no conviction of sin at all in some people's lives, none. They're just kind of going along, and maybe they've done nothing really major wrong, so they kind of think, you know, I'm okay. God will just accept me. But imagine, you know, you're trying to witness the gospel, and there's no conviction of sin. They are totally blind to the need of a Savior. So what you have here is Satan working to blind people and to see people that they're okay. And he must be sitting around laughing, got people thinking they're okay before God. You know, I think I'll make it, and if there's a God, and so on. And so I'd like to jump back into the 60s and tell you what was going on back then, and maybe some of the seniors can verify some of this. And then I want you to think, what is wrong with North Americans now with gospel preaching, and we're not seeing a lot of results. And so what's going on? This guy, see if I can, where I got this somewhere here. Okay. A guy, Sterling, a former sailor, we wrote up in the Wellington Island Journal, in the December 2013 article, I remember reading that. He now is an elder at, North Park Bible Chapel in Brantford, Ontario. And I had him, as a former sailor, give his testimony. Now watch what he writes, and I want you to think about lost people you know, that you've befriended, you've talked to, you've hung around, and have they ever said things like this to you? Here's what this lost sailor says. I heard Don Loney preaching the gospel. After his message, I was under deep conviction of sin, and I was afraid to go to sleep at night. Where do you hear that nowadays? I was so concerned about my spiritual condition, I had to get this matter settled. You ever heard anyone say that nowadays? I haven't hardly. A man named John Boyer once again explained to me the way of salvation. I stepped out in faith, prayed, and received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And that didn't happen too long after he was under conviction of sin. Didn't wait 2 or 3 years. He got the matter settled. And then myself, I'm 19 years old, and this brother Eustace is preaching in Romans 3:23. I'd never heard it before. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And my lost self on the throne, man-made wisdom thought, well, he's looking at me. He's calling me a sinner, but he doesn't know me. And I have not robbed my town's bank. I have not killed anyone in this town, 1,200 people. He should know that. And I've not got a lady in the family life, so I am not a sinner. And so after the meeting, and the first time I've ever been there in my life, and so after the meeting, I said to my date, which wasn't my wife at the time. It was a high school friend. And I said, you know, your minister friend says I'm a sinner, but he doesn't know me. And here's what she said, a very smart woman. She says, well, he's not saying you're a sinner. God says you're a sinner. He's telling you what God says about you. I thought, oh, smart comment. And so I made some comments about how I'm not a sinner. And in a small town in the 1960s, the worst sin amongst adults is gossip. And they know everything about everybody. And so the father knew that I was a duck poacher, a lobster poacher, an apple shacker. If you don't know what that is, just forget about it. So he says to her, you're not dating that captain's son. Horrible sinner he is. You know, you're not dating him. But he wants to come to church with you, that's fine. And so she says to me, well, first of all, I was surprised. I'd never seen a Bible before. They had them in the pews. I pulled one out. Over 1,500 pages. I thought, who would read a book this thick? I certainly wouldn't. I'm a fisherman, hunter, baseball guy. And chasing girls. I got no time to read a book 1,500 pages. And so what surprised me was that she took she had a Bible in her purse, pulls it out, and flips it to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of glory of God. And I thought, how did she find what he was preaching on so fast in 1,500 pages? See, I didn't know what reference it was. Not a clue. I was so dumb. And so she found the verse. And so she said, knowing what her dad had said about me, well, the Bible teaches in Romans you should obey the laws of the country unless it goes against the Bible. And here I'm breaking all these hunting and fishing and farm laws. So that's all she said. She backed off, didn't force it. Well, God takes that. The next week, I'm under so much conviction of sin, I can hardly pay attention to school. The only born-again teacher in my high school noticed I was under conviction of sin. He said, you changed, Arthur, I could tell. You didn't have your smile, your get up and go, you were just kind of looking down and so on. And I could hardly sleep at night. I could hardly enjoy my food. Now, where do you hear that nowadays from people? And I didn't use the word disturb, but I was so upset about all this. I said, I go to my mother's church, where she goes, Easter and Christmas, and when the services, we get done out of the prayer book, we talk about the trial of maple leaves and shooting the moose, whatever, and we just have a good time. And this place, you walk out of there and you have this all feeling inside. So I said to her, I said, can I come back to your church meeting next Sunday evening? And I want to get rid of this awful funny feeling I got inside. I can't get rid of it. It's bugged me the whole week. And she says, wonderful. And I thought, what's she smiling about? I hate going to a church meeting. So I went. So after the service, I told this preacher that I got this awful problem inside and I can't get rid of it. He won't leave me. In other words, you know, it's your fault. You gave me this funny feeling inside, and I didn't know the word guilt. You know, that wasn't in my vocabulary. or the word sin. He says, praise the Lord. And I thought, what's he so happy about? This isn't good news. But that's the kind of conviction I was under. And that drew me, and that's how I got saved. Because I wanted to, you know, get something done about it. This lady Marie, Wes Morton is preaching the gospel. She's never been under the gospel in her life. Walks into a Sunday evening meeting, and he's preaching the gospel. And here's what she told Dorton and I. She said, during the meeting, she says, I thought the building was shaking. But really, it was me shaking in my sins. And I found out I was born in a sinful, you know, state. And I was under the wrath of God. This guy didn't beat around the bush. And she said, I was shaking, but I thought the building was shaking. And he said at the end of the sermon, anybody want to talk to me about their spiritual condition and how to be free from the penalty of sin, come and sit in the front row, and I'll talk to you when the meeting's over. She said she doesn't remember getting up from her pew and walking up the front. She was so much conviction of sin and sat right there, and he led her to Christ. Where do you hear that kind of thing nowadays, like that kind of conviction of sin? That's what's going on. Anyway, so my thoughts are, do we evangelize like holiness? Is that the problem? Has Satan so got us into the world and got us so deceived and so maybe neutral, I don't know, or cold or something? I'm not sure. what's going on. But listen to this, though. I talked to Mrs. Morton and Mrs. Eustace after their husbands had died. I think it was, or maybe Mrs. Eustace hadn't died. Mr. Eustace hadn't. But here's what both wives told me. And neither one of the husbands knew each other, but similar stories. Here's how they lived. This was the 1960s. Both preachers said they would have, now there was no phones in those days, no computers. They would spend one whole day away from their family, fasting, didn't eat lunch and supper, and did a lot of reading scripture, confession, speak to me, Lord, get themselves cleansed, a lot of reading, meditating, memorizing, not a lot of sermon preparation, but just, you know, praying to God and worshiping God, you know, afternoon and evening. They did a lot of that. The next day, they would go and just mingle with a lot of lost people they knew, who they get to know real well, and how sin was just destroying their lives and controlling them, and these people are heading for hell and don't know it. And to get a real burden for the lost. And so, and then both of them also had women who keep things confidential, these older senior ladies, didn't have any kids at home, and they'd have prayer meetings for the preacher, the message, the lost people, and they'd maybe get some first things and pray they might come to the meeting and so on, and praying for all this. And so when they got out to preach, God was moving. Through his words, powerfully. That's just the way it was. And I thought, and both these wives said, guess where these men got this idea from? Charles Spurgeon. That's what he did in England. He spent a whole day walking in the cities of London. That's where he got his illustrations. But he just sat and lived with sinners for a whole day after himself getting right with God and being holy before God. Before they even started to work on sermons. That's what they did. And boy, what Charles Spurgeon did. And both these wives said their husbands got to know some lost people so well. When they were dying without Christ, their husbands cried. That's the kind of burden they had for lost people. And because I know when I was in the meeting, when he got to preach, he was just leading a song like, when the roll was called up yonder, will you be there? I was feeling awful already. He hadn't even quoted the verse yet. I wasn't feeling comfortable in that meeting. God was still working. Then in Acts 2, it tells us what else Peter preached on in the gospel sermon. Guess what it was? It was about the resurrection. Let me just show you what was in his sermon about the resurrection. As he preached about sin. In verse 24, whom God has raised up. In verse 30, he would raise up Christ and on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. And then in verse 32, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And so on. Here, he mentions the resurrection 3 times in his gospel sermon. Who does that nowadays? I don't very often. And why do you think Peter did that in the first gospel sermon? Well, what a lot of lost people, most people don't know about, when Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered sin, death, the grave, Satan, and hell. If you taught religious people around the world, they have at least one of those fears. Maybe 2, maybe 3, maybe all 5. Just pin them down. Once you love them, you get to know them. Do you have any of those fears about your personal sin, about the grave, about death, about your concept of Satan? Maybe different than yours, but it's a concept. Their concept of hell, again, maybe different than yours, but it's a concept. They'll have some fear. And you can tell them, you know, one of the reasons why the gospel is good news, Jesus conquered all 5 of those. And if you trust Christ as your Savior, you're a benefactor of all his 5 victories. And as you let him, as you become born again, and then let him take Scripture, and then grasp Scripture into your mind and your heart, little by little, all 5 fears leave you. You're just set free from all 5 fears. And that's why the gospel is good news. So Peter preached this. And to, and then what was the result was? The incredible result? Over 3,000 people get saved. You don't hear that nowadays happening in St. Catharines or Toronto or wherever. And of course, this is all confirmed in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, you know, what is the gospel? I'll summarize it. It talks about Jesus, you know, dying for your sins and being raised again the third day. But what is interesting in 1 Corinthians 15, when it's explained there, what is the gospel? There's at least 4 or 5 verses that talk about the resurrection. There's more verse on the resurrection in that than it says in the first couple verses about what is the gospel. So what's it doing is giving the gospel authority, it's giving it a foundation, it's proving it's true, that all these people witnessed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And there were so many witnesses when they were preaching the gospel, you never had any reports in history of any kind of thing written outside the Bible that claimed these sermons weren't true. About the gospel and resurrection, because they knew there were so many witnesses who could say, you're a liar. I've seen Christ personally. And so that's why they included the resurrection in their gospel preaching, because it gave authority to their preaching. And the result was that a lot of people got saved. Now I just want to comment on the on Acts 14:27. It says where Paul and Barnabas is to gather the church together, what we got here tonight, and they rehearsed or told a little bit about what God was doing through his word, through them, how people were getting saved, and they gave God the glory. They say that a little bit later on in another chapter, they gave God the glory. So since I've been here last, here's what's been going on, just a couple quick stories here. Remember I told you, I was here about a year ago or so, that we wrote this story up of Gladys Carey in the journal here in English, and I had some extra copies, and sent it over to a shipping port in India. And I got handed it to some of the sailors' wives, and then one of the elders of the assembly there, the elder's wife I should say, got the idea to take this journal and hand it out to women in this low caste system, the lowest caste system in India. Where women have no value at all. And here's why the elder's wife thought she'd get a response. Because I sent about 100 of these leftover journals with Gladys Carey. She was a missionary's child out of China, had to leave during World War II. She has a very clear testimony, and in her testimony, she explains eternal security very well, you know, based on John 10:27-28, where Jesus said, you know, I know your heart that you sincerely thank me for paying the penalty for your personal sins, and I know your heart you sincerely stepped on in faith and claimed me as your personal Savior. So based on that, I'm giving you eternal life, and you're never going to perish. And nobody's going to pluck you out of my hand. And she was so clear on that and so powerful. When she was dying of cancer in the London hospital, a testimony to the doctors, the nurses, visitors in her room and so on, and so I decided to write a story up. And this elder's wife thought, I'm going to hand this out to these women from this low caste system. A British colony, so they're bilingual. They read and speak English. And so, you know what? One reason why they read the family later on, they thought, wow, a man would take his periodical, his little leaflet, would write a story about a woman. They wouldn't do this in our country, and even put her picture in the article. Well, for sure they wouldn't do that in our country, and say something nice about her. Well, they wouldn't do that in our country, so they were curious. And this elder's wife knew that, and she handed these out, and I think around 10 or 11 women got saved. Then I said, now since then, I said, why don't you take this leaflet and print it in their mother tongue, the Telugu language. And because you know Jesus, when he was reaching people, I mean, he was a brilliant person, but guess what? He knew people weren't. So he talked about bread and water and sheep, something simple, tell some simple stories to get their listening ear after he loved them, and then give them the gospel. And so you got to be think here you know, Uncle Dave told me a few ideas too of find some ways to meet some needs and impress people, encourage people, love people, and they'll take the gospel a lot quicker from you if you're doing that, especially, and then you've got Holy Spirit fruit flowing through you too. And so so they did that, and right away, six more women got saved. Since I was here last, we had two Cape Britoners in the Welland Canal, and tough guys, swearing, and real kind of mean guys. And so I offered them my Titanic tract that was written here by a brother here years ago. And I've been using this for years, so it works. And this updated one, I should say. The one I've written here, we've added to it on the end with the gospel. Anyway, they didn't really want it. And I said, you know, inside, there's pictures, authentic pictures of the inside of the Titanic. And last year, the 100th anniversary, a lot of Newfoundlanders and Cape Britoners, right where the Titanic sank, collect this stuff for their memoirs and their family's memories and their grandparents knew about this and so on. And some guys collected, you know, life buoys that floated ashore and whatever from the Titanic. And so I said, and they said, oh, I said, my mother collects this stuff. I said, well, we'll give it to her. And the other sailor said, you mean it's something of value? I said, oh, yeah. I said, and also besides the pictures, I said, there's a message in here that revolutionized my life. I would challenge you to read it and apply it to your life. Okay, so he took it. He told me later on, I never read it. That was in September, and just last October, they were up in Murrinsville Harbor. It's an American port in Lake Michigan. And these two guys get off and want to ride with a chaplain to the post office or in bank and want to get a free ride from him. He did the same thing I did. He offered them the ride, but also some biblical literature. And their response was, well, we got some of that stuff on in the Welland Canal. We're up to here in that religious stuff. You know, using swear words. And so other words, you know, like, don't give us this stuff. And this guy was really smart, as I say, on his feet. Oh, if you don't want it, I'll take it back. I wouldn't want you to waste it. And then he said to him, so you got some biblical literature in the canal, yeah? He said, well, have you read it yet? Have you applied to your life yet? And this one guy told me later on, he had no answer for that, you know, question. And he just walked away, saying a few swear words. And that was in October. Now in November, they're up in Lake Superior. Now, if you remember, there was four November gales. Now, usually we have one, two, three. This should be at four, last November. And you know what it's like, especially around Buffalo here. Usually about one or two days after a November gale, you get a lot of wind down here in Southern Ontario and around Buffalo. Rain, the temperature drops, and so on. And miserable for some people, like kind of a dreary, wet, depressing day for some people. And these guys are up there in a storm, and so they're on this ship, and they're carrying 28,000 tons of iron ore pellets. No, excuse me, of grain. And the bow goes under, and the buoyancy is trying to bring the bow back up after it went down into the trough, and bring it back up, and it puts a lot of strain on the ship. Now, if you know anything about building, the CN Tower in Toronto, it has to have some give to it in the wind or it would crack. But too much give, it would crack too. So there's a happy medium. Well, a big ship that's the length of two home runs in a Major League Baseball diamond has to have some give, and also waves hitting at a 35-degree angle has to have some twist give too. But not too much. You've got to have some. So this guy was telling me his bedroom was on the stern of the ship up against the wall. Now, shipping walls, there's no plaster or plywood. It's just steel. And the ships have a double hull with an X-frame. And so they're about this far apart. And so the ship gives it some kind of give. And when this ship is in a November gale on Lake Superior being beat around up there with these big waves, he's laying there at night with his head on the pillow right up against the wall. And here's the metal groaning in between these two walls. It's groaning as it's twisting. And that's the first stage before it cracks. He bragged he had watched all four Titanic movies. And the first one, 1958, was a documentary. He'd seen them all. Now he's laying there fearing, oh, she may break up. We may become the Titanic and so on. And he got so fearful. He got up, read this tract, Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall get saved. And read the tract and got saved, told his buddy the next morning, who then also confessed. He was fearful for his life. He wasn't such a big macho, tough guy. And he read the tract. He prayed and put his faith in Christ. Now, what did God use? He used his word. He used a brother in your meeting years ago to write this tract. Tom Swan to put some gospel on the end of it there. But use this guy, Chaplin, and Burns' Harbor to challenge him to apply it to your life. But use November gales. I live on a street that goes west, east, east to west. And in these November gales, the fall of all the wind, we have a lot of big trees on our street. I have a big sycamore tree covering my whole backyard. All kinds of leaves blow around down our street after these November gales. I don't own one of these things, but these guys have these, you know, these automatic blowers. They get out there, they retire perfections, and they blow all the leaves off the driveway perfectly. Within an hour, it's blowing all back in. Well, some guys get aggravated with these the fall of November gales. This one lady walks by my house and says she went and get her hair done, and now the wind's blowing, it's a little bit of rain, wrecked her hairdo, wasted her money, blah, 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 and so on. And I got thinking, November gales, they put fear into sailors, and guys get saved. They're Arthur's best friend. Bring them on. They're good news. And see, the world has no idea how the Lord is seeking to save people and using November gales up on Lake Superior. It's good news, but the paper doesn't tell you this kind of stuff because I'm interested. One more story, and I'm done here. This Dutch boy, after World War II, a lot of the liberty ships from America and Canada left and went across to Europe and picked up a lot of people. They were in poverty after the war and brought them all back to North America here. So this guy was telling the story of how they were just little boys and they hit a bad storm when they went past England and they weren't allowed on deck for 3 days and everybody was seasick except he wasn't sick. He was tough. And he got to play around and liked the ship bouncing around and so on. But a lot of fear, he said, went on. And because of that, he got bright out being a sailor type. One of his hobbies was building model ships. Anyway, he has a son. Pretty well his whole life of his son, after his son was about 16, he became born again, went to a local church. That Dutch dad would say, you're going to get hurt, you're going to get burnt, they're going to let you down, a bunch of hypocrites, you can't be trusted, and you're brainwashed, and all kinds of criticism. For about 50 years, this father criticized his born-again son. Now the father is about 85 years old, and the son's around 60, and I talked to him 2 weeks ago. And he said, what am I going to use to connect with my dad to see if I can get him saved? And he thought about his love for ships and sailors and went and took Bob Cretton's book, Lost at Sea, and went and gave him, he says, if you don't want to read the whole thing, read chapter 16 about someone who found the answer to the fear of death. And read the chapter. His son questioned about it. There wasn't much of a response. He said, what about the track in there, your ticket to heaven? And he got the dad to read it again. The dad was proud enough. The doctor says, you're going to die within about a week. He wouldn't talk to his son, but he called the born-again chaplain in the hospital. The chaplain came over, they went through the tract, and this Dutch guy prayed and put his faith in Christ. He died 6 hours later. And the son's telling me this. Now, he's 60 years old, and here's the word. He said, you have to be the son. I couldn't feel it. He says, my dad missed hell by 6 hours forever and ever and ever. And he's going to be in heaven forever. And he's crying or shedding tears. And he says, sorry, I'm shedding tears. I said, no, don't say you're sorry. I said, you had a burden for your dad, and he got saved. Cry all you want. It's great news that he finally got saved. And there's a person, you know, like really stubborn and proud, and finally gets saved. Last verse, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Oh, my. Isn't that sweet? The Lord just loves us. He's trying to draw us. He wants to save us and then sanctify us and take us to heaven. It's great news. It's just a shame that so many people are missing out. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you once again, right from Peter, preaching the gospel and not being around the bush. Even the Lord, a lot didn't like him because he talked about sin. And Peter talked about sin, they beat him up. And Paul too. But it's a reality. And so help us to be loving and bold and wise to warn people that they're lost in their sins. They're in a sinful state. And they can't forgive themselves. They can't save themselves. And Jesus is the answer. And to brag up in a nice way about the resurrection that makes the gospel tremendous, incredible news. And get more excited about that than the Buffalo Bills and whatever. So speak to us, Lord, and convict us and challenge us and lead us and guide us and inspire us to get going after we worship you in the morning and hear from your word in the evening, to get out there and love the lost, have some contact with them before they pass away with the gospel. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen.